Before we start, I need to tell you something. When you take homiletics preaching courses in seminary, they urge you not to talk about yourself. And it's for good reason. But I got to tell you this. Last night about 11:45, I was in the office. Everything was quiet. Had a little music streaming in, piano, and all of a sudden, they started to play Christmas carols. And I looked at myself and I said, no wonder I've been so happy over the past hour or two. I got to hear Christmas carols. And then, sitting before that big window, I heard a pop, 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 pop. I, of course, was stunned, fell out of my chair, got back up and said, what would make a bird come up to my big window in the middle of the night and take a big, hard beak and begin to try and peck the glass to my disillusionment? Pop, 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 pop. It scared me so that I just come, I don't know, bird at night, rapping on my window with its beak. So I went around, I looked out the big glass door there, and there was a car, actually an SUV, back in the corner right where East Medical Center and Sarah Deal come together by our parking lot. It was an SUV, it was dark, but I'll confess to you, I was scared. And so I said, you know what, we have a very good relationship with Webster PD. I'm not going to dial 911. I'm just going to call the lady there, the dispatcher. And she said, what's your problem? I said, well, my name's Pastor Chris Yates, and I'm over here in our building, right here at 670 East Medical Center. And something or someone just came and just rapped on that big glass window that we have, and it startled me. And then I saw, you know, a car out in the corner. I said, if you get a chance, would you mind sending a cruiser come over? She said, just a minute, sir. She comes back and said, Mr. Yates? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, we have four cruisers out tonight, and all four are out on a higher priority. This is a bird at my window. Can't you help me? I said, no problem. I said, no problem. So about 6 minutes later, she called me back, and she said these words. Mr. Yates? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, there are two police officers outside the door at your church. Would you go speak to them? Maybe. So I went, and as I walked out the cove, you know, the building, the brick walls kind of huddle us. Those two police officers standing right there. I walked out, and the minute I got to them, there were five cruisers in the corner of our parking lot, lights ablaze like a Christmas tree, spotlights on there. I'm going like, whoa. I said, what's going on? He said, would you tell me what you heard when you were sitting at your desk? I said, yeah, it was kind of an annoying thing. It was just, it had to be a bird. Because I've heard it before, they just peck at them. Bah, 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 bah. And I said, or it's our clever and ornery deacons. They saw me up here at 11:45. They saw my lights were on. They saw my car out front. And, you know, they were just getting a rise out of me. He said, well, Mr. Yates, I need to tell you, it wasn't a bird. And it wasn't your deacons. Please tell me. There were five discharged bullets coming out of a semi-automatic handgun. Oh. I said, can you tell me more? And I said, has it got anything to do with the blue SUV? No, the guy was traveling. He just wanted some shut-eye. He said, at some point in time, when you heard that about 8 to 10 minutes ago, there was a car that turned in. Our guy heard it. And as that car came up, kind of parallel to my window, somebody leaned out and took that semi-automatic gun and just pulled out and laid out five rounds. I said, was anybody hurt? He said, no. I said, did they shoot like towards the apartment complexes or towards us? He said, not that we can tell. We're collecting some empty shells and trying to do some other things. I want you to know you're safe and you're fine. I said, did you find the guys? He said, no, but we're pursuing it. So here I was, sitting at my desk, taking all the understanding and cognition that I was trying to say, what was this? This was probably a bird. No. This might have been some snarky deacons. No. It must have been the bird. And as the police officer was with me, I said, are you sure it wasn't the bird? He said, no, sir, it's not the bird. Probably young kids going for a joyride at 11:45 on Saturday night. And one of them wanted to be John Wayne or a hero, and kind of pulled the gun out and just ripped off five bullets. And we're going to try and find him. We don't want much to go on, but that's where we are. I said, thank you. Shook his hand. Thank you for keeping us safe. And I sat back down and I said, Yates, you're such a fool. You think you're so smart that your perception really was, it's a bird knocking and rapping on the window with its beak. I was wrong. Maybe it's the deacons. Not a chance. I thought I knew what was going on outside of that window. And everything I had, all my perceptions, all my experiences, my age, my life experiences, I thought, I know what's going on. And I was oh so wrong. What can happen in the physical world can happen in the spiritual. When the Damascus Road disciples went down, they thought they knew everything. Their hopes, their dreams, their fears. They thought they knew who Jesus Christ really was, when he was going to come, what he was going to do, what he promised. And they come out disillusioned, depressed, and beside themselves, even as we'll see in the scriptures. What do we do when we fail to recognize the presence of the Lord? We end up putting ourselves on the road to disillusionment and despair. When we forget the presence of the Lord with us, even when a bird is rapping at your window at 11:45, I made a mistake. I assumed I knew. And the disciples assumed they knew who God was. They knew who Jesus was. They knew the coming Messiah. They knew that, he died. And suddenly the whole world has turned up. They wanted Jesus to come and save the nation, continue to save the nation, and be their great political leader. They just wanted him on a white horse, and they wanted him to have big spears and take over the world. He didn't, but he did take over our sin. So let's see what we can learn by looking at these two disciples and others and see what their perceptions led them to believe. They forgot the presence of the Lord, even in their deepest and darkest times of despair. Why don't you stand with me? I'm going to start at verse 13. And we're going to go down to verse 35. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Sad is kind of a weak trend. Dare I criticize the ESV? We'll get to that in a minute. They were despondent. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and before all the people, and how our chief priests, rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped," key phrase, expectations, "our hopes, that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and beside all this, "it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that Jesus was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them," I'm not sure I can raise my voice enough to reflect the Greek here, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent."
So he went in and stayed with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. This is God's word. Would you please be seated? So the question we're trying to ask and answer is this: what is it that makes us downcast, discouraged, spiritually depressed in our world? What is the cause of those things according to this story? And the cause is that when we forget the presence of our Lord with us, we put ourselves on the road of disillusionment. When we forget that the Lord God, he is with us and goes with us, when we don't understand truly who he is and what he did, and that his presence is always with us, we put ourselves in great despondency, because when we forget him and his promises, we end up sliding down the slope of despair. Look at verse 13. Two disciples walking away from Jerusalem, and they were gathering to the village about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other and these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation you are holding as we walk?" And they stood looking sad, looking very sad, looking despondent. Why? Because Jesus died and did not fulfill their expectations. Their expectations were not met. And they had forgotten what they were taught through the Old Testament. And they had their expectations, and we have expectations. We even unconsciously raise our expectations to the point when they dominate us. They rip our hope away. Why didn't God answer my prayers this way? He answers prayers better than you know, better than I know. But at those times of disillusion, it is very hard to trust him. Their departure from the city was the first opportunity on the Sabbath to get out of Jerusalem. Which the commentators say, this community, they sensed themselves, they were in danger. They weren't sure what was going to happen now that Christ had died and was crucified. So the two travelers, trying to digest what just happened to Jesus as they walk, perhaps asking themselves such questions like, where did all this go wrong? You ever ask yourself that question recently? I hoped for this, I prayed for this, where did it go wrong? What did I do? What did I not do? I had expectations. I had hopes. Where did it all start? Where did it go wrong? Verse 14. And they were talking with each other about these things that had happened. While they were discussing and walking and discussing together, Jesus drew near to them. Now, I got to tell you, this passage is full of dynamism and irony. Here is the Lord of glory, risen from the grave, talking with these two guys who don't even recognize him. Jesus pulls up and said, "What are you talking about? Tell me more." He's setting them up. But they couldn't see him. Why not? Partly from their despair, partly from the disillusionment, partly from their unbelief. But we get something else down in verse that God had closed their eyes to who he really was. So what is this? God closed their eyes so they could not really see what actually was going on in the real Jesus. Why would God do that? Why would he do that? Why would he hide himself and his son? Why? I don't know. But I know this. If God is good and he loves us and he sent his only son for us, we know that this was something good for these two disciples. His ways are beyond our understanding at times.
Can you be okay with that? Can you embrace that? If I live in such a way that I am not going to move or step unless I clearly know the very will of God for my very next step, I will never take the step. He calls us to live by faith, not by sight. Some reason, he puts that blinders on. They're trying to figure out what happened. Down in verse 15, he uses the word disputing. We don't see it in our translation here. The Greek word is used to be closely aligned. They were these two people were passionately discussing the events of Good Friday when they were approached by a Savior, a stranger. Verse 16, they were walking in a fog of doubt in the presence of the risen Messiah. This is irony. He was right in front of them, and they didn't see him. Their eyes were seized. We're not quite sure what that means other than, why did this happen? Some of the commentators say it might have been their faithless, unbelieving frame and disposition, or their mind couldn't totally comprehend the mystery of what was going on. And he said to them that they were here it is. The Old Testament mystery of Jesus, who was the Christ, had to pass through and suffer and then enter into glory. The Via Dolorosa, the way of sorrows, is the way of our Savior. And it's our way for this time that we don't understand everything that goes on. We are hurt. We are hurt tremendously. If Jesus had to walk that path, he bids us to come and follow him as well. Paul said, I want to know the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. Now, I haven't grown up enough spiritually to pray that prayer. Philippians 3:10, it's a good prayer. I want to know of the sufferings of Jesus. Because I spend all of my life trying to build a kingdom of comfort, myself and everybody else. The Via Dolorosa, the way of sorrows. He was suffering. He was going to enter into his glory, verse 16. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation you're holding with each other as you walk? It's kind of the Socratic method of discipleship. Every time virtually in the Gospels, when somebody asked Jesus a question, he asked them a question in return. Try it on your kids. It's good. It's a good chance for them to learn and begin to comprehend. It's good. They were kept from recognizing him. That's in the passive voice. That is, that happened to them. It wasn't on their own. And then we finally get down to the end of verse 16. The eyes of these two people have been deliberately kept from recognizing Jesus until after the meal that they sit with him in just a minute. So the disciples are drowning in their sorrows. Bitter disappointment. They're arguing with a stranger who just approaches them, who they cannot see. So the first question is this, verse 17. What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? Answer, they stopped dead in their tracks. They stood still, looking sad. Why did Luke incorporate that? Looking sad. Because it meant and it described where they were spiritually. All of their hopes and dreams about the Messiah were gone. They were disappointed. They were disillusioned. You didn't meet our expectations. How did that work out this past week? I had hoped, I had dreamed, I had prayed, I had worked hard. I was going toward a goal. Personal time of confession. When I get the saddest, when I get the most disillusioned and spiritually depressed, is when I put my expectations at the top of the ladder. When you get hired to a new boss, one of the first conversations they have with you is to set expectation. Why? Because if you don't check those at the very beginning, you don't get them aligned with God's will, God's character, what he's calling us to do, everything else begins to go crazy. Second question in verse 19. Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before all the people. Verse
Verse 18, the one of them named Cleopas answered him, this is a snark, to the Lord of glory. This is sarcasm. Are you the only visitor to He said to them, conversation, let me get it. Then the one of Cleopas, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? He is rebuking the Lord of glory. He is angry with him. And then some more. Why? Lost expectation. The object of his faith, the object of his happiness, was on a dead Savior in his mind, and one who didn't give him what he wanted. And he said to them, what things? And they said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in word and in deed. So there's another side to their disappointment. Jesus was rejected by the nation's religious officials. What did they want? Mounted on a white horse, come to politically rule and reign over Israel. And this dashed their hopes and made them greatly afraid. Verse 21, this is probably the verse we can all identify with. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. What is this? This is misplaced faith, right? The object of your faith determines its power. I have faith in mankind. Lots of luck, in the words of John Calvin. I have faith in my boss. I have faith in my wife, my husband, my children. The object of our faith determines its strength, its value, and its power. So what are they saying? We had hoped, we had put our expectation that he was going to redeem Israel as we thought it should be redeemed. They had hoped. So this is the ache of unmet expectations. Redeem, of course, means bringing out of slavery. So in these two men's view, the possibility of such a hope coming to fruition for Israel had died, because Jesus had died in a borrowed tomb and he had been there for 3 days. Everything is going wrong. The supposed ruin of all their hopes is actually fulfilled, actually of all hope. Jesus walks with us even when we can't see him. This is a great takeaway. Christ is walking, his presence is with me, even when I cannot see his hand at work. Even when everything is going on is contrary to my prayers and my petitions before the throne of grace for this past week, month, and year. You ever been there? Even though we can't see him, Jesus is with us and walks with us. Number two, you'll love this one. Political figures can never fulfill our deepest hopes and dreams. Should I say it again? The greatest of our political figures, the strongest cannot. Discovery three, other people will never fulfill our deepest desires. Other people will not, because they cannot, fulfill our deepest desires and hopes and dreams. The object of our faith determines its power. What are we hoping in? What are we trusting in? Last one. Oftentimes we are blinded by false hopes, and dare I say it, we assume that we know better than God. I know we don't say it out loud, and we're probably not even all fully recognizing and conscious of it, but we really do slide into that I know better than God how to make me and make this world happy and better. Last one, sometimes we forget what God has promised, and when we forget the promises of God, we lose hope. These disciples were on the road to despair. Is there any good news? When we forget the promises and the presence of our Lord, we put ourselves on the road of disillusionment and despair. That's the problem. What's the solution? Beginning with verse 28. Still on the road. Let's go back to verse 25. They were early. They were at the tomb early. Verse 23, when they did not find his body, they came back saying that when they did not find his body, they came back saying that even they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb, found it just as the women had said, but they did not see. This is where Jesus loves us enough to rebuke us. So this phrase in the Greek, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets spoken. If you look at your own version, you'll probably have an exclamation point at the end of that sentence. Why? Because of the way that the Greek puts sticks of dynamite under trying to describe actually what and how Jesus said. O foolish one. You fools. In the Bible, what are fools? Proverbs, Psalms, New Testament. One who is morally corrupt and not willing to believe. Psalm 10. And there was no thoughts of God in their minds or hearts. Why is the first commandment the first commandment? Because it wasn't the first commandment. We would worship and we would bow before everything else in this world. Oh, foolish ones. And you're slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Continuing with his biting sarcasm in verse 26. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? What is he going to do? He's going to start with Moses and all the prophets. And we're going to walk down memory lane in the scriptures. He interpreted to them all the scriptures about the things concerning himself. I wonder how long that took. Moses, at least the Pentateuch, probably stayed a little while in the Ten Commandments. The prophets, this is a New Testament way of saying all the scriptures that they had in this point in time. He interpreted to them all the scriptures and the things concerning himself. I don't know what wave of emotion came over them, but they had to be thinking, we missed it. When Hosea says that my people are destroyed from a lack of knowledge, that is what these disciples are suffering from. It's either they don't have the knowledge or they don't properly interpret and believe the knowledge that they have about Christ. Why do we put such an emphasis in the church about Christian education, about teaching our children the Word of God, about having ongoing classes for tweens and our high school students and our adults from the crib all the way up until the grave? What is this? My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. They didn't know and they didn't believe all that the Old Testament had said about Jesus. Verse 28, this is where we pick up. So, if in our unbelief and if in our failure to recognize the presence of the Lord leads to the road of despair, the problem is solved, or the answer is that recognizing and believing in the presence of God and the promises of God leads us to a place of great hope, even in the midst of hopelessness. Look at verse 28. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. Now here's Jesus again. He acted as if he were going no further. He's a sly guy. I mean, he's a tough cat. Keeps his people on edge. Act as if he's going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us. It is toward the evening, and day is now far spent. So he went in and stayed with them. Do you think Jesus knew what he was going to do when he got in there? We're going to sit down to a meal. I'm going to break the bread. I'm going to bless the bread. I'm going to give the bread. And something's going to happen. So what happens? Verse 30, when they were at the table with him, with them, he took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and gave it to them. Let's just stop there. So what does that immediately remind us of? The Lord's Supper. Takes the bread, blesses it, gives it to them, broke it to give that sense of something is going to be broken at this time. And he gave it to them, and their eyes were open, and they recognized him. That word recognized, it really means to know. And between to know something, to recognize something, I think is a, I'm not going to criticize the ESV. There's a world of difference. To know him is more than just recognizing him. In the Old Testament, Genesis 1 and 2, Adam knew Eve and she bore a child. What is that? Adam knew Eve. That was the intimate husband and a wife coming together for intimacy in a physical way. It's so intimate. It's just not, I recognize you're my wife.
I've used that. Don't do it. Don't do that. It's not just to recognize. It is actually to know in a deeper and greater way. So this came real to me a number of years ago. Christine and I went to a seminar up in Asheville, and it was put on by World Harvest Missions. That little missionary agency was started by Jack and Rosemarie Miller out of their little house in Jenkintown, just north of Philadelphia. Jack had just been revived in his faith. He was a seminary professor, he was a pastor, and he was dead. He was spiritually dead. He was praying for revival. His wife, Rosemarie, in her book, From Fear to Freedom, she says, "I was a very legalistic and proper and obedient Lutheran. That's my house, that's my home, that's where I grew up." And she said, "What I didn't recognize is when I met Jack, a Presbyterian pastor, he had a different optic on life and on the Lord and everything else." Before they left for a mission trip in Italy, she told Jack, "If and when I die, I want you to put on my tombstone, 'I tried.'" She was embittered. She was angry with God. She was angry with her husband. One of their early on daughters that was born with a deep set of disabilities. She could see, but she couldn't talk. She couldn't hear. She couldn't take care of herself. She was now like 16 years old, and their own despair continued to deepen as her complications of her situation and her disability. They fly over to Italy. They start doing their evangelism. They start having conferences, and Rosemarie is sitting in the back of the church with her arms folded, and she is just ticked at the world. Hatred towards her husband, hatred towards the Lord, hatred towards herself. And so she decided that night they were going to go skiing. They were going to have a worship service after everybody went up on the mountain. Well, nobody went up on the mountain but Rosemarie. So she, not a great skier, she got on the lift, got up to the top, got off the ski lift, and one of her skis popped off and went all the way down the mountain. She said a few things by her own admission. So she walked with one ski over her shoulder all the way back down. "Why didn't you take the lift down?" "Because I was so angry." She got to the bottom. She went to the worship service. She's fit to be tied. Angry woman, disappointed with God, disappointed with life, with family, with her husband, who took me over here to be a missionary. Wife. And that night they were having communion because they celebrate it every Sunday evening. And so Jack was leading a worship service. It was communion. And as they were preparing, they give the words of institution. And that piece of bread that Jack was getting ready to break was a stale, hardened French bread that it was crusty. And when Jesus said, "This is my body which is broken for you," that bread snapped. And it snapped to such a degree and with such loudness that Marie was sitting in the very back row. She was stunned awake. Suddenly she saw, she believed, and she heard that his broken life on the cross, that he was a broken Savior for me. For me. It changed her life. They got back home. She said, "Jack, I want to tell you something about my tombstone." And he said, "Oh dear. What do you want me to do now, Rosemarie?" She said, "I don't want you to put 'I tried.' I want you now to put 'I believed.'" What's the difference? The object of your faith. "I tried" is all eyes on ourselves. She found the freedom through the broken Savior, the one who died is going to resurrect. She found new life, spiritual renewal. She might have been converted. But the cracking of a piece of bread, the breaking of the bread, for the brokenness of our Savior, and yet still feeds us with that broken bread. It's a meal of recognition. Let's move on. So here's Jesus. He's the host of the meal. They're going to find satisfaction. They're going to see, they were to recollect and begin to understand all the Old Testament promises. And like Rosemarie Miller, as we come to this table, you need to come with expectation. You need to come saying, "Lord, you've promised to meet me here. You promised to feed me here. Increase my faith. Increase my joy. Help me to believe it at a deeper level. I need to be renewed. Maybe you need to, for the first time, come to the faith of a broken Savior that was broken for you. We take Him by faith. We believe He has risen. It's not the end. Their eyes are open in verse 31. So in the Word and the Sacrament, their eyes were open and they knew the Savior. So what does all this mean? Where do we go? We go to the final point, which says, if we understand that Jesus was to suffer first and then to enter into glory, and one of our problems as Christians is we want the glory of heaven to be now in this world. It's not going to happen. We've got to realign our expectation and understanding. What does the Word of God say? Who was it? C.S. Lewis? Aim at heaven and you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you get neither. Wow. I need to reshift, Lord. I need to reshift the focus of my trust and my faith. Finally, let's look at the last section, beginning with verse 31. When their eyes were open, they recognized Him and He vanished. Sneaky Jesus. Why did He do that? They finally see Him. They finally understand the Old Testament promises and prophets, and He vanishes. Because Jesus wants them to seek and to find Him the rest of their lives, to pursue Him, to study the Old Testament, to see everything that was promised for them, that My presence goes with you even in your deepest and darkest despair. What was it this past week, past month, or past year? When did you feel abandoned by God? What did you do? His presence goes with His people, always. And lo, I am with you always. Emmanuel, God with us. You're not alone. By His Spirit, He teaches us, He goes with us, He comforts us. Let's keep going. He vanished from their sight. They said to each other, this is great. Did not our hearts burn? What is that? How do you translate that? The implication is our hearts burned with joy. He's not a dead Savior. He is risen. He goes with us. Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked to us on the road, while He opens us to Scripture? When's the last time you had a quiet time and the Lord surprised you by a burning joy, a great renewal that just washed over you? When is the last time you were praying to the Lord? And that sense, His presence, His promises, just all came to life. When was it? A year ago? 5 years ago? Most people say, including myself, well, you know, I sensed that when I was converted back in college. Have you experienced it since then? I wonder why. Well, what were these guys doing? Jesus put their nose in the Word of God. It's living, it's active, and it speaks to us. So have a longer quiet time, have a longer prayer time. Just have time in the Word of God. Ask the Lord to speak to you. He promises that He will speak to us in and through that. Last verses. While they opened the Scriptures to us, and they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Why? Because they're great disciples and missionaries. They could not contain themselves. We've got to tell somebody about this thing we just experienced with Jesus. Are you tongue-tied? Why do we withhold telling people what we've experienced in the name of Christ through His Word and power of the Spirit? Share your testimony. You don't have to give a 10-minute. Just share how Christ came into your life and changed your life. So they rose that same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and all those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. He has appeared to Simon. And then they told what had happened on the road and how He was known to them in the breaking of the bread. There are 5 points of breaking the bread that Jesus did that confirm everything the Lord's Supper we read about in 1 Corinthians 11. But there's one thing missing. Remember what it is? Where's the wine? Is this really the Lord's Supper? Is this really what God did through the breaking of the bread and moving Him through the sacrament? This is what the commentaries say. This was new to me. In the early Christian church, when the church would gather for worship, they would have a meal. And at the end of the meal, they would have the Lord's Supper. Ate a meal, and then had communion. So it makes sense that we would say, at the very least, Jesus is hinting, if not outright saying, there is power in the sacrament. We get together as a meal with people. We love our people. We go, we eat, and then we get and go to the Lord's Supper. How else could Paul say, you people are getting drunk? Well, how could they be drunk when they went to the supper, the Lord's Supper? Because ahead of time, while they're eating the meal, while they're getting ready to go to the Lord's Supper, they were keeping food from poor people. They were getting drunk on wine, and the Lord says, no more. They go to the Lord's table, and we celebrate together, even as we have the right to do today. The risen Christ is made known in the meal of grace. Do you want it? Will you come and get it? Will you not exclude yourself if you are a believer in Jesus Christ? If you have taken Christ as your Lord, this is not a Presbyterian table, and it's not a table for perfect people. It's for people who are broken and shattered, and they understand it. They understand their sin, and they have grasped by faith the risen Lord and Savior. He really did die for me. So here's our challenge as we go. With me, will you take God at His word? When we go down and eat and drink, will you take God at His word? This is my body given for you. This is my blood that has been given for many as remission of our sins. Will you, with me, believe it and rest in it and rejoice in it? And then we will find spiritual renewal, and we will be reminded of the very presence of our Lord and Savior with us the rest of our lives. Will you believe it with me? Struggle with me. Let's pray. Father, we pray, we ask, we beg that you would give us the courage to rejoice in your salvation, that we would rest in the finished work of Christ. There's nothing left for us to do. Would you help us shuck any thought of being worthy in coming to this table because we have worked so hard for you? Help us to rest. Help us to rest in your grace. Help us to enjoy this meal. Help us to confess our sins and rejoice. We want to know and we want to experience what those two disciples on the road to Emmaus experienced. So we come by faith. We're going to take you at your word. We're going to believe your promises. And we will rejoice. Give us that, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.